The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I'm beginning to think that Paul is a cat. You know, they say a cat has 9 lives. Paul just seems to be in trouble in life and death, trouble all the time. And we're right in the middle of one of those episodes in Acts chapter 23. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for joining us here today. We're going to be making our way from verse 12 to verse 35 in Acts 23. And our guest today is the very devoted Pastor Tom Handrick, who was up here last week for Share-a-thon, made the drive all the way up here from Perryville, Missouri, which is a good 90 minutes to 2-hour drive, depending on how well the cruise control's working.
Well, you know, and today we now they're doing some repair work to I-55, and
uh-oh.
Goodness, I don't remember it last week. I must have been sleeping when I was driving through.
Probably,
it last week.
That would explain
well,
it.
I didn't have Sally with me then to keep me awake,
that's
you know.
Right, that's
but
right.
Today she was engaging me in vigorous conversation.
Uh-huh.
That is, she was reading notes to me about today's text
about
so
today's
that I would
text.
Be prepared.
So you're fully catechized for today.
Well, I was sleeping through part of that also.
You can explain to me what catechize means later.
You said something about a cat earlier about Paul being
go.
A cat with 9 lives.
There
I guess he was catechized.
Exactly.
Is so that it?
Just like you.
Hey,
that is
you
exactly
know what?
Right.
Do you know what's peculiar about today, Chuck?
No, I do not. Other
well,
than
let
the fact
me...
that it's today and it's sunny.
Yeah, but it's not raining.
There you go.
How many times in the past, I don't know how long, has it been since we've come up here and it wasn't
almost
raining?
Rains when you every time you come up here.
No,
didn't rain last week either.
Well, that's but I wasn't here for Bible study.
Well,
last
that's
week.
True.
Last
that's
week
true.
I was here to help you raise money, and
we
I
had
have,
a very successful share-a-thon, and we owe you a debt of gratitude.
Well, thank you very much, and I brought another day sponsor with me today.
Oh,
you
man, I'd
do you have
I
the bell?
No, it's,
where's the bell?
We put it back in the bell closet.
Sally, would you ding-a-ling for us, please?
No, she's not going to do
no,
that.
No. Chuck, I got to tell you, and I give all the glory to God, but our people down there at Emmanuel Lutheran Church are falling in support of KFUO. Last week, we had the Berean Bible class, which is our Friday Bible study, do a day sponsorship. Today, I bring with me from our Sunday morning fellowship room adult Bible class another day sponsorship.
Oh, well,
to help
tell
out
them thank
KFUO.
You very much.
I'll do that.
I appreciate that so
now,
much.
Now, I've also issued a challenge to Pastor Marks. I did it just last evening as we were about to leave the church. I said, you know, the Sunday morning group has done it. The Friday afternoon group has done it. What about your Thursday morning breakfast Bible study doing a day sponsorship?
So you put the pressure on him.
I put, and I'm doing it more by putting it out on the air right now. See, that's the method of my madness, okay?
Well, we do so much appreciate all the folks down there in Perryville at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and the great work you do here in the Bible study. And so thank you for your enthusiasm.
Well,
thank you for your contribution.
But that goes in both directions. Chuck, you got to know, and I'm sure you do, how much the people down there love KFUO. They are devoted listeners throughout Perry County. I mean, KFUO reaches to the hinterland of the Missouri area down there. And people are always talking about listening in and how much they enjoy and appreciate KFUO. God bless y'all, Chuck, for
well,
the work you do.
Well, thank you very much. We better get busy with this text here.
Well, it's only going to take us 5 minutes, so we've got plenty of time to talk about other things.
I think we got a 5-minute text to you.
Well, okay. Knowing you, it's probably going to go to more like 50 minutes.
I bet
or...
you think like, you'll feel like you ran out of time. I bet you will. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, especially if you're listening to us down in Perryville, let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, a day of blue skies, sunshine, mild weather, and the refreshment of your beautiful creation. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day through your word, as you come to us, we beg that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive your holy word and to benefit from it. By the power of your Holy Spirit, increase our faith in Jesus Christ and give us a growing commitment to live that faith in a way that honors you and serves others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Pastor, I'm beginning to think that this is a high priest. He's not a high priest at all. He's a Marlon Brando. He's a godfather. You know what I'm saying to you, Pastor Hendrick? This is the mafia in this story here. Now we got assassination and we got 40 guys who are laying in wait. What is going on?
I tell you, isn't this a great plot for a novel? Wouldn't this make a bestseller? Well, I guess it has, hasn't it? But the difference here is that it's reality. This is the early Christian church in its developing history, as we see, and by the way, this is prophecy come true, because remember when Jesus got Saul's attention, you remember last week I told you I was preaching this past weekend,
right.
And it was that incident of catching Saul by the scruff of the neck, and so I gave him a new name.
Was it Spall?
Spall, you got it. Yes, very good, Chuck.
I remember that.
Yeah, well, and Jesus told him, he said, now, I'm going to make you realize what you've been doing to my people. That wasn't a word of threat or of vindiction or of get evenness. It was simply a prophecy of, Paul, now you're going to experience as one of my people what you've been doing to my people. And lo and behold, prophecy comes true right here today in our text.
So, was it pretty much normal stuff that if you didn't agree with somebody, well, you just took them out? Is that how you?
Is there a problem with that?
Well, I mean, I guess not if you're in the mafia.
You know, isn't that what we do in the church? If we don't agree with someone, we just excommunicate them. Isn't that the way to deal with it?
Well, it's a little different than killing them, but
now, before we get any of our listeners up in arms, please understand I'm being sarcastic. No seriousness to that at all. In fact, if I can just go briefly in that direction, and then we'll get back to the text. Let's understand what church discipline, which sometimes ends in excommunication, is really all about. It is an act, if it's done properly, it's an action of deep-seated, compassionate love, care, and concern for the welfare of that person's soul.
That's probably what the high priest was saying about getting rid of Paul.
Well, not really. I think the high priest was saying, you know, you're a stickler in my side, and I just don't want you around anymore if I can get rid of you. But you know what Paul had going for him? He was a Roman citizen.
Good thing.
Oh, my goodness. Did that get the attention of the Roman centurions and the bureaucracy of the soldiers and all? You know, those guys, most of them had to buy their citizenship, and it still was questionable. With Paul, Spall, if you will, when he informed them that he was a Roman citizen, suddenly he got treated in a very nice and kind way, even though he was still under their capture, but he was given certain freedoms. He was on what they call house arrest, so he could move about relatively freely, which then moves us into our text and this nephew of his having the ability to freely come in and visit him.
Are you disappointed in that? I mean, don't you wish that the Apostle Paul, author of 2/3 of the New Testament, would have been revered by people because of his tremendous knowledge and wisdom, his theological acumen, a very impressive man in terms of education and the whole thing. Don't you wish that they would have respected him for that? Instead, it's his citizenship in a pagan empire that saves his you-know-what, his behind.
And you know, and what we have here is a very scriptural teaching that God works within the context of earthly means. God uses what's going on in our life in order to bring about His will, all for His glory and the good of His kingdom.
Except the Acts of the Apostles, the book that we're studying,
mm-hmm.
It has included the falling of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire appearing on the heads of these men. It has included lame people walking. It has included visions and all kinds of miraculous stuff. This is this is not miraculous stuff going on here.
No.
What happened to the miraculous
stuff? Well, it's positioning, you're right, this particular situation isn't, but it's positioning Paul to participate in all of that miraculous stuff. As we read more about his journeys and as he visited various places that were pagan places and planted Christ's church there, and then to go back and revisit it to nurture it and to build it up, we see that what's happening is God is providing for this man, Paul. We really got to milk that one, okay?
No, absolutely.
God is providing for him to be able to work certain works that probably the other apostles would not have been able to do.
Well, it seems to me, if we go back a few chapters to that place where, you know, they were taking handkerchiefs from that were touching, was it Paul's skin?
Right.
And they'd go then take those handkerchiefs and, you know, wouldn't it have been, wouldn't this have been a good idea? You're in Jerusalem. You're in the big city. You got the council. You got the high priest. Got all the big shots. And their goal is to do away with Paul. Just imagine if Paul, kind of David Copperfield, like, pulls a handkerchief out of his sleeve, rubs it on his arm, and they take it over to that guy, that lame guy sitting over there in the council, and he gets up and walks. Now you got something there. See, now that would be consistent with the first part of the book of Acts instead of, appealing to my Roman citizenship.
Right. But Chuck, I've got a better angle on it than that. What about if we go down to a local store and buy a whole box full of handkerchiefs and then over the air market them as having been touched by Paul, and let's sell them to the public and that way raise money to support KFUO?
I think that's already being done. Somebody else is already doing that.
Oh, so you mean that's not new?
No, that's not new.
But isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? And what
it's sad if it doesn't work.
Well, yeah. What bugs me about that is to find people who today are capitalizing on what God gives away freely. You know, I mentioned it last week, and I want to mention again, after Paul got his transformation in his life, his letters included no less than 100 times the word grace. Grace became a dominant theme in the life of the Apostle Paul. Grace is a free thing. It's unmerited. And yet today we have so many media evangelists who are, sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes in blatant ways, selling what God has given to us for free. Chuck, that's not right. Doggone it. We need to be more about giving away what God has given us, and not trying to capitalize on.
All right, we're going
to
take a phone call here because Pastor Henry's getting a little worked up here. I want him to be able to, want him to be able to calm down a little bit now. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The question I have is, would Paul, in order to be a Roman citizen, would he have had to take some kind of a citizenship kind of a thing, where, like we do in America, to become a citizen? Or maybe was his father maybe a Roman, maybe his mother was Jewish and his father was a Roman. I was wondering about that. And then another thing I was going to say, I guess I should have saved this for ask the pastor. I really appreciate John Warwick Montgomery and Ron Rosenblatt that's on the KFUO once in a while. And I was just wondering if maybe Paul could, Chuck could, maybe you could schedule once in a while like a something like a Meyer moment, have it like a John Warwick Montgomery moment or a Ron Rosenblatt moment.
All right.
I don't know if you could do that or not. I don't think I would look for you.
I'm making notes here. Thank you for the phone call.
And yeah, thank you very much. And your question is very simple to answer and yet very important. Paul's citizenship was by birth. His citizenship carried great weight because in many cases, citizenships were bought by money, but Paul's was by birth, therefore his was highly respected and regarded. It was an irrevocable thing.
It's like in this country, if you want to be president, you have to be born.
That's correct. Very good comparison.
And
yeah.
There is no price that you can put on that. If you're a naturalized citizen of the United States, you can't be president.
No. No.
And there's no money that can acquire that. So it's a very precious thing.
Yeah.
All right, let me read beginning at verse 12 here.
Oh, you mean we have something to read?
Oh, we do.
Okay,
we're
let's
go. We're going to start at verse 12 of Acts 23. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Now, I may have sounded a little facetious when I was making the mafia comment here, but not so much, tongue-in-cheek maybe a little bit. But I find it fascinating that it says here, as Paul comes before the council, the high priest is present. We have this little exchange in the beginning of the chapter where Paul kind of smarts off to the high priest and then repents of that. All the big shots are there. But when the hitmen arrive, they're giving instructions to the big shots. And there's no hint here that the high priest says, "Wait a minute, I'm the high priest here. I'll decide when the assassination happens and whether it happens." No. They are being told by the killers what to do, and that's what they agree to do. I find that to be interesting, don't you?
Well, absolutely. In fact, we have here an interesting example of church and state interrelationship. You know, one of the big things in our time and nation right now is the so-called separation between church and state, which is an abominably misunderstood thing. The whole balance of church and state in our society, and then I'm going to take it back to Paul's time as well, is that the state is there to provide a secure environment for the church to do its work, which is to provide for the social needs of the country. But what's happening today, not meaning to get into politics, is that the state is saying, "No, we will take over these things. We will do these things. You just keep your nose out of it." And it's trying to effect a separation between the two. Now, I agree totally that the state should not declare a particular confession of faith or religion as the official state religion. I'm totally in agreement with that. But where we seem to be going today is that the state is saying, "You religious persons, y'all just keep your noses out of things, stay off in your own little corner, do your own little thing, and we'll take care of social needs," which is taking us very close to, sadly, socialism in our nation. If things were proper, as they were intended to be back at the time of the Founding Fathers, we would have a situation where the state is saying, "Look, we're going to provide this secure environment so you, the church, can do your good deeds that we recognize you're doing for the welfare of our nation." Now, let's take it back to Paul's time. It's pretty much the same thing. The state, although there was a state religion, and in fact, the state at that time was the religion, was there to make secure the opportunity for Paul to do his deeds. But guess who was against that? The church. The established church and leaders of his day were saying, no, we don't want Paul to be doing and saying what he's doing because he's upsetting the apple cart. He's introducing this Christian religion, this religion that points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and saying that that there's something called grace and mercy that abounds. That's taking away from us our influence, the religious leaders were saying. So they got into cahoots with the state officials and put together this plot to get rid of this guy that was threatening them.
Here's what I don't understand. We are told in chapter 23 that the council is made up of at least two different factions in leadership of the day. Pharisees and Sadducees.
Boy, and they were like water and oil.
They didn't have a lot in common. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angelic spirits. They believed in the human spirit. The Sadducees, they rejected all of those things. Back when Jesus was confronted about divorce, it is apparent that there was a division about divorce in Jesus' day. There were some who said that, no, divorce is not a willy-nilly thing. And there were others who said if your wife messes up your breakfast, you can...
The two extremes.
The two extremes. So these two groups that constitute the council over which the high priest has authority are very divided on a lot of things. However,
boy,
they seem to be in agreement about killing Paul.
Yeah.
What happened to thou shalt not kill?
Well, even before that, what happened to the honoring of God's name? In the very beginning, it says that they bound themselves by an oath. Now, although it doesn't say it in our text, if we go back and read the historical setting, we discover that what they were doing was actually taking an oath by the name of God that if they don't succeed, God strike us down. That's getting pretty serious, Chuck. As I've discussed with my junior confirmation class especially, how important it is to understand the words that we use and the meanings that they carry. Now, I don't know if this will get bleeped or not. I want to use an example.
Get the bleep button.
Yeah. A carpenter is hammering away, and he misses the nail and smashes his thumb, and he utters or declares, God damn this hammer. Now, what has he just said? He has called on God to send that hammer to hell, where it will burn up, melt down, disintegrate, and he's going to have to go out and buy a new hammer to replace it. What kind of sense does that make? Let's think about the words that we're saying and the use of God's name when we're saying them. In our society today, God's name is thrown around in such a willy-nilly way. People get upset with something and they mutter, oh, Jesus Christ, or the extreme that I said earlier. We have grown so disrespectful of the deity, so desensitized to it, that much like the men here who made this plot, and I wonder if they really knew what they were saying when they made it, calling upon God to damn them.
So are you saying then that you believe that in kind of the curious and strange way that the mafia would kill other people, that they could and do believe that they are doing a service of loyalty to their family?
Oh,
and then
yeah.
Go to church on Sunday.
Absolutely. Or worse yet, go to church on Sunday and participate in the baptism of a newborn infant, which is God's means of grace, ushering him into God's family of faith, and have godparents, godfathers, sponsors who are controlling the very dastardly deeds that you just mentioned.
All right. See, here we're running behind now.
Behind?
We got a lot more.
Yeah,
to
but
do
see,
here.
The
I
problem is
you.
No. The problem is you've got that accelerated clock going. I forgot to bring mine.
Oh, there it
to
goes.
The...
Watch out.
May 5th, Concordia Seminary's Day of Homiletical Reflection. It's a day pastors and anyone interested can come to campus to hear and talk about preaching. This year's presenter is Dr. Paul Wilson, preaching professor from Emmanuel College in Toronto. What can we do to have better preaching? Call 314-505-7000 and make your reservation for May 5th. The day of homiletical reflection.
Women, do we unknowingly undermine our careers? We probably don't understand how we're perceived by our male colleagues and customers. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. In her book, The Male Factor, best-selling author Shanti Feldhahn reveals the inner reality behind men's views, the unspoken expectations no man would dare publicly acknowledge, and no woman would learn from HR. You need to know this. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was with an old friend at the hospital a couple of weeks ago. There have been times in his life when he has been a pretty tough cookie, but he has now been ill for a couple of years. While I visited him and his family, it seemed to be a good time for us to pray. He asked us to speak the 23rd Psalm together. I wouldn't have expected that request from him. The words at the beginning of that psalm stuck in my mind for several days after that prayer time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. How simple it is for us to hear from the words of Proverbs, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." But how hard it is for us to entrust the opening up of our own personal future into God's hands, no matter how gracious we believe those hands are. In the Bible's book of Revelation, we see the future unlocked as seals on a scroll, opened one after another. And it seems impossible for anybody else, except for Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, to open up those scrolls and to open up the future. Those surrounding the throne in heaven sing in this scene, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." Lord, we need to acknowledge that You are the ruler of all things in heaven and earth and under the earth. Teach us today also to see You as the sovereign over our lives. For we pray in the name of our risen Lord Jesus, who alone is worthy to open the seals for our future. Amen.
Feeling a little bit weak lately, spiritually? Well, please consider these words from the prophet Isaiah. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of that increased strength as I go through life. Music that is Christ-centered, that's a big help for me and for you. So join me for Jubilation this Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tom Hendrick is here today from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. We have a lot of good friends down there in Perry County. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this phone call from Scotty. Hi, you're on the Bible Study.
Yeah, I'm a former member of Emmanuel. Now I live in the Holy Land down here in Altenburg.
He's a member emeritus of our congregation.
Well, when you were talking about using the Lord in vain. You know, when I was, to, first I will say that when I used the, I used to do that myself. We did a lot of things without even realizing we were saying it. So since I got home, I found out, and I really have stopped that. But I hear it all the time, quite a bit. Do I? Would, is it right for me to, I mean, I guess it would be right, but it's hard for me to tell somebody, hey, I don't want to hear it.
You know, it's interesting. My wife has a way of dealing with that. She works in an environment where language is very loose, mostly by the clients. I'm not going to mention the environment. But oftentimes somebody will say, oh, my God. And Sally will say, you know, he's my God, too.
Yeah.
Subtle way, but effective. And like,
message
what?
Received.
Yeah, right.
My wife does, too.
Yeah. I think it's very appropriate in an evangelical and loving way. And again, we have to follow that guideline in Scripture to be willing to testify to the truth, but to do it with love and compassion. So how we approach somebody over the use of their foul language is, I think, the key. Not what we say, but how we say it. Indeed, we need to confront them, but we need to do it out of love. And I think the best way to do it, in my case, sadly, I too went through a stage in my life where language was very ungodly. I shudder even today when I remember that. I know I'm forgiven, and I thank God for that, but we can approach people and say, you know, the language you're using is something that was a part of my life once too, but let me tell you where I've changed and why. And try to witness to them in a compassionate way.
Thank you, Scotty.
Thank you.
All righty. Now, we have an interesting turn of events.
Oh, excuse me just a minute.
Sure.
One thing I wanted to say, you talked about being down there in Perry County and all. I want to issue a challenge right now, Chuck.
Okay.
To all of those
who
are...
arm wrestle or something?
No, because Mary Mance Simon beat me in arm wrestling last week, and my arm is still sore from it, okay?
Yeah.
By the way, if she's listening in, I'm going to send the doctor bill to you, okay, Dr. Simon. So. But
you were suitably humbled.
Yes, I was. But I'm going to issue a challenge at this time to the listeners down in Perry County. And I do this humbly. I want to see if we have anybody down there in the other congregations in Perry County or in the surrounding areas that will also join us at Emmanuel Perryville in becoming day sponsors of KFUO. It's easy to do. I've got a number for you. It's an 800 number. You don't have to pay for the phone call. You just punch the numbers 1-800-730-2727. And somebody will answer the phone. It'll probably be the receptionist, Sally, not my Sally, or Jenny or somebody. And you will put a smile on their face as you tell them that you want to be a day sponsor in answer to Pastor Hendrick's challenge.
Wow, and there was a rumor the charathon was done, but obviously...
I thought it was still going on.
It's 24/7.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Now, let me ask you this question. In this situation, you stop and think about this for a moment. Paul is under arrest. He is in custody. He can't sneak out in the middle of the night like he did in a couple of other occasions here in the book of Acts. And suddenly, these 40 men, it's 40 to 1, it was not very good odds, these 40-plus men have decided to kill Paul. And they're so serious about it, in case anybody doubts their resolve, that they won't eat until they've accomplished this task. But wonder of wonders, the son of Paul's sister learns about this, and he goes to Paul and tells Paul about it. Paul says to the tribune, this young man has something to say, and we haven't read it yet, but we'll read it in just a little bit. All of a sudden, you got like 200 spearmen guarding Paul. Now, I'm very serious with this question. Is there anything less miraculous or supernatural about that otherwise fairly ordinary-looking thing than
handkerchief? Fantastic. What a wonderful question. Let's not lose that question, because I want to set just a little more so we make this question even more significant. Please note that when it said the 40 that were in this conspiracy, it actually said there were more than 40 That was a minimum amount. There were who knows how many. Also, this term, and I'm going to the Lutheran Study Bible, which is a fantastic resource. It utilizes the Reverend John Lecomsky endorsed ESV translation
so
of the Bible.
Okay.
So it's okay.
All right.
That's right.
All right. Just
he being
sure.
A fellow classmate of mine from the seminary,
yeah.
That makes it okay. It tells us in a footnote that this young man may have been even in an age range of 20 to 40. So, you know, when we think of a young man, we think of maybe a teenager. Possibly he was a young adult. We're not real certain on that. But be it as it may, is this a miraculous occurrence? Yes. Yes. All the odds were against him. If the word leaks out that he has come in and informed Paul of what's going on, what kind of a future does he have?
Now, he was probably a fine young adult, as you pointed out here, the son of Paul's sister, Paul's nephew.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing it wasn't me, because he probably went to heaven. He's probably in heaven right now.
Because he went and told on this plot?
No, I don't know if he's in heaven or not, but he seems to be a follower of Paul. He does a good thing here. Mm-hmm. I don't know if he's in heaven. I just kind of think that he is. But if he were I...
Or if you
I'd
were
be sitting,
he.
I'd be sitting in heaven. I'd be kind of pouting. I'd be sitting there in the corner, and I'd be saying, you know, they got some people in the Bible who are just downright scoundrels. They got their names in the Bible. How come I don't get my name in the Bible? I just wind up being the son of Paul's sister. I'm just
no
kind of sitting over in the corner here in heaven pouting about that. What do you think?
Well, I think you're right on as to why we think he's probably in heaven. Because his humility. He wasn't concerned about being identified. He was concerned about serving the Lord. And serving the Lord comes from a faith that the Holy Spirit gives us, a devotion to doing God's will and preserving, in his case, preserving God's instrument, his uncle Spall. I wonder if you ever called him Spall.
Probably not.
No, well, okay. And doing what he could, no matter what risk it placed him at, in order to achieve God's purpose. You know, that's the true definition of a good work. The vast majority of society thinks a good work is something we do that earns us points, especially with God or with other people. A good work in God's sight does not earn us points, but rather it is an act of praise and thanksgiving to God, whereby we are helping God's people here on earth in a way that is not intended to make me famous, but rather to promote God's church.
There's no way to know. There's just no way to know. And I'm just completely fabricating, making up this scenario. But perhaps the construction that you encountered on the drive north on Interstate 55 this morning was something that kept you alert, kept you awake. Of course, Sally was there to do that as well. But if that construction hadn't been there, maybe something else would have happened. How often, here's my point, how often does it happen in our lives as we experience what we think are otherwise ordinary events, ordinary circumstances, maybe even circumstances that seem to be working against us, that are happening precisely for our preservation, precisely for our protection, are as miraculous as any of the things that happen in the Bible. We just can't see that realm.
Yeah. We don't have the divine perspective on things to see the big picture, and you are right on, Chuck, with what you're saying. God alone has the perspective of everything. Our meager little corner of the world is such that we may see things in a totally different way. I remember, and I don't remember who it was, it may have been Scotty or another member of my congregation, World War II veteran, who was talking about being holed up in a foxhole for quite an amount of time. And, of course, nature was calling. And he was in that foxhole with another soldier, And as he went under fire to take care of nature's call, a mortar shell hit his foxhole. Now, was that nature calling, or was that God directing him to a place of safety with God's divine perspective?
What was it?
It was, obviously, it was God's divine intervention.
The unbeliever would say it was dumb luck.
Yeah, well, so much for the unbeliever.
Let me read beginning at verse 23 here and to the end of the chapter. Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready, 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also, provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul and also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive.' And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium."
Okay, we need about another half hour or so.
We've got about 15 minutes.
So can we run into Ask the Pastor time?
Not
Who's
today.
On today?
Dr. Paul Holtor.
Oh, well.
He's not going to give up any time.
We won't ask him to do that. We've really got to jump to the next chapter to see what's going on here, but I don't want to take away who's on tomorrow. What we see is, again, God's divine hand at work, positioning Paul.
I don't see God's divine hand in here anywhere. I see the governor. I see.
Well, you're going to see God's divine hand in the next chapter. It'll become visible there. As Paul is being positioned to do what he loves and loves to do and does best, and that is witness to Jesus Christ to someone who is not a believer.
Do you think Paul knows he's being positioned?
That's
passive.
No, I don't think he knows it, but I think he realizes that God is using him. He just doesn't know, he doesn't see all the pieces of the puzzle being
When's
fit together yet.
When's the last time you were positioned?
Last night at my junior catechism class,
Did you know it?
Not so much did I know it, but I've come to realize throughout the course of the year that every Wednesday night I meet with these non-parochial school students is an opportunity to help them see the pieces of the puzzle fit together more accurately as they become ever more knowledgeable in the teaching of Scripture, and their faith is growing.
And let me ask you this question, because I see something going on here, but it's kind of vague to me. I need you to clarify it for me. The Apostle Paul is in some legal trouble. He is certainly in danger of losing his life if the conspirators can get to him. And apparently they have enough respect for the conspirators that they put 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen. That's 470 people to guard Paul.
Which is taking a large portion of the Jerusalem contingent, a bunch of soldiers, off their post, you know. Now, look at what's happening here. The state is doing what it's supposed to be doing. It is providing a secure environment for the church to be at work. Who is the church? I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. You know that cute song? What it means is all believers in Jesus Christ are part of Christ's church on earth. And Paul is a part of that.
So here's my question. As Paul works his way through this,
And there's no way for him. He doesn't have the benefit of seeing the future. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. When the conspiracy is discovered, it's not discovered by Paul. It's discovered by his nephew and reported to Paul. So he really is playing it by ear, you know, one day at a time. The one thing that is consistent through this story is his status. When he is under arrest, he appeals to his Roman citizenship. Oh, and that changes everything. When he is transported to Caesarea here, the first question that they ask him is, what province are you from? Because they want to know about his status, his citizenship.
His pedigree.
His pedigree.
Yeah.
That reality sets the stage for the things that are going to happen to Paul. Is that a type of the status that you and I enjoy, only in an invisible realm? Does it say anything about who we are in God's kingdom?
Well, you know, I've never thought of that, but having given it brief thought right now, I think absolutely so. It helps us see that who we are is always by God's divine direction. Do you think God knew what he was doing when he tapped Saul on the shoulder and this persecutor and executor of Christians and said, I'm going to make you my servant? And, of course, the initial contact with Christians was one of, oh, wait a minute, you know, Ananias, are you sure you want me to go talk to this guy? You know, he might turn on me and kill me. Well, do we think God knew what he was doing? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because Paul had all the credentials that were necessary in order to be positioned in places that others could not have been, and thereby be able to speak the message about Jesus Christ.
You might absolutely, absolutely think that God knows what he's doing. And there probably isn't anybody that you know who would admit to you that they're not sure God knows what he's doing, but there are people who have those doubts. They see things going on in their own life, and they say, Lord, where did you go? Or what did I do to deserve this? In other words, this is not making sense to me. They look at Haiti. They look at Chile. They look at China. They look at Iceland, and they say, what is going on here? Is God on vacation? Does God know what he's doing? And they are not absolutely sure, as you seem to be, that he does know.
It's an amazing thing. I'm going to bring it closer to home to Perry County. Was it, Sally, 4 years ago when we had the crosstown tornado that ripped through the area, destroyed many, many homes, damaged churches. Miraculously, no one was killed by that tornado, nor was anyone seriously injured. And when Pastor Abernathy, Roger Abernathy, who's the pastor of Salem Far and Zion Crosstown, when he was asked about, well, where was God in this situation? In fact, I think he even preempted it by saying, don't anyone even ask the question about where was God. God was here the whole time, and we saw that through the miracle of no one being killed, no one being seriously injured. I think too often Satan will try to get us to discover whether the glass is half empty or half full. And to Satan, he wants us to see it as half empty. We need to look at it through God's eyes and see it as half full. Look at the blessings. Look at the opportunities we now have to go into Haiti and to other places in a significant way with the mercy of God. I love what Pastor Matthew Harrison is always reminding us. We are God's merciful hands taking his aid to places and people who are in need.
But, what if a dozen people had died in the crosstown tornado? What if the devastation had been severe? The stories this week regarding the volcano that has spewed all this ash into the air, did you know that there are missionaries that are attempting to get to places, to be able to fly to places, to take the word of God to these mission fields? They can't fly Now, what do you think God's thinking there? And his missionaries can't get out.
And we won't be able to answer that what if until we see the bigger picture. What if? What if that plane had some mechanical difficulties that weren't known, and the missionaries had gotten on that plane, and in mid-air, it crashed and killed them all? Okay, so what if? I have a very difficult time dealing with the what-ifs. I'd much rather deal with the here's what we know to be, and let's leave it up to God to deal with the what-ifs and inform us later on as we see the big picture unfold.
So one of the great questions that works on the minds of skeptics, doubters, even people who are Christians but struggle with their doubt is, why do bad things happen to good people? Which seems to be fully on display here in the Apostle Paul, here in the last chapters of the book of Acts. Paul, I think you would agree, Pastor Hendrick, is a good guy.
Oh, absolutely. He is a good guy.
Boy, if there was ever a good guy,
and yet,
it's the Apostle Paul.
And yet, how does he characterize himself? Chief of sinners.
Well, he's just being humble.
No. Let's look at his pre-Christian life. And what he did,
oh,
how he acted.
Oh, there's no doubt that he used to be a scoundrel, no doubt. But now, he's the goodest of good
and
guys.
And in his letter to the Philippians, I think it is, one of those letters, 13 of them that he wrote, he talked about, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched person that I am, who will save me from this life of wretchedness? And in the very next statement, he answered, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So you're making the point that maybe Paul isn't the goodest of good people. However,
as we see goodness.
However, the question still remains. It's on the minds of many people. As we make our way through the circumstances of life, we witness things and we scratch our heads and we say, why do bad things happen to good people?
In my sermon last weekend, I dealt with that head on. And I told the people it's at such times that we need to follow the scriptural admonition to be still. It comes from God himself. He says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, calm down, take a deep breath, and observe what happens. And let's back off and give God the opportunity to display himself to us as we become anxious. You know, we've got that great hymn, I forget who the author is, who says, take it to the Lord in prayer. And then the other hymn that declares, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. And it goes through stanzas that talk about life's difficulties and continuing to trust God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we see that God allows, he does not cause bad to happen, but he allows bad to happen to bring us to that petition of the Lord's Prayer, temptation. Now I'm having a senior moment. Help me out, Chuck. Deliver us
from evil.
Let's see. Oh my goodness. Let's see. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy. I'm having one of those moments where we distinguish between tempting and testing God, and how God himself will give us testings which allow for the building up of our faith and the realization of his presence in our lives, which then we give honor and glory to him by telling others about him. Goodness, I'm so embarrassed that I'm...
I know how that works. As soon as you want to pull something up like that, and especially when we're out of time.
And something that's so common, too. But, you know, as we run to
the
end...
We all know what that feels like.
Again, we want to encourage people to call in to support KFUO. If you're a local listener, 505-7850. If you're an out-of-area listener, 1-800-730-2727.
Thank you, Pastor. Going out to lunch now?
Yeah, absolutely.
Excellent. Sally, enjoy lunch.
Thank you.
And that's Pastor Tom Hendrick. Ask the Pastors
Listen
next.
To Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.